Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we ask for your blessing. Pour out your spirit. Speak to us, Lord. Your servant is listening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We take a break from John's Gospel for today, and we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 225. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.'" As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've drank neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Well, Mother's Day is a bittersweet occasion. For some, of course, it's full of joy and thanksgiving as they celebrate their own motherhood and their mothers. But for others, it is not such a joyful day. Mothers who have lost their children, some of them have lost their children in the womb, and they will be waiting for them in heaven. And mothers who have lost their children in a manner that seems before their time. And women who long to be mothers but cannot. And there are all kinds of situations this morning that make this day just a little bit complicated, and it has always been my experience as we've celebrated Mother's Day at church. And this story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah, is such a bittersweet moment. Hannah, and the scripture doesn't pull its punches here. Twice we read in as many verses that the Lord had closed her womb. Sometimes we wrestle with issues of God and pain, God and evil. We sometimes refer philosophically to the problem of pain, and scripture here, as I said, doesn't pull its punches. The reason for the pain and the trial and the difficulty in Hannah's life was the Lord's doing. It was something that he had orchestrated in his providence. And we watch and listen to Hannah as she struggles with this trial in her life. So we go back today 3,000 years to 1100 BC, and the camera lens focuses down on one family in a location called Ramathaim Zophim, or Ramah for short, and we're not sure where that is, except that it's about 30 miles north and maybe north east of Jerusalem. And this is a dysfunctional family. Elkanah has two wives. And as we think about this story of Hannah, Hannah is a godly woman. She's an extraordinary woman. She is paralleled very often to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the second chapter, she writes a song that is very reminiscent of the Magnificat that Mary wrote. There are themes that are parallel in both songs, and Mary drew, I think, from Hannah's song. It was a song written in great beauty and with great piety and great love for the Lord, but it emerged out of sorrow, and it emerged out of a period of darkness for Hannah. And indeed, she speaks here of great anxiety and vexation. And so the first thing I want us to see in this passage is to simply note the difficulty of her circumstances. Not every Mother's Day celebration is a hallmark occasion. There are all kinds of issues and problems in the lives of God's people, and I suspect in a congregation of this size, there are issues and trials and problems and difficulties, and it seems to me extraordinary that there is a realism in the Bible that speaks not wanting to gloss over the difficulties of the circumstances of even the godliest of people. Elkanah, I think, is a man of some standing, but he also comes across in this passage as a godly man, a man who uses very pious language, who is strict in his observance of attending the tabernacle in Shiloh, and uses the language, the prayerful language of God's people. But he has two wives. And it's hard to contemplate. It's hard to put yourself in that context of exactly what that means and what the implications of that would be for day-to-day family life, the practicalities of it all, and assuming that these two women lived in the same house and the inability, therefore, to escape the tension and the difficulty of it. And we are told here that Peninnah, she's as fertile as a rabbit, and she's giving birth on an annual basis. The plural is used of both sons and daughters, and one implies from that that there are at least four children and probably more. And you also get the sense, the year by year of verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year, year by year. And you get the sense that this is something that Hannah has had to endure for many, many years, to hear the sound of another woman's children, but children of your husband, and to hear them in the home, and then these annual trips to Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle had come to rest after the conquest of Canaan. And because the passage refers to doors and so on, there probably is a little bit more structure to this tabernacle than just a tent. Jerusalem, of course, is still in the hands of the Jebusites, and that will come later. But the trip to Shiloh every year would be a significant one on foot. And Peninnah mocks Hannah. She ridicules her, provokes her. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And on this one occasion, the lens of the camera focuses down on Shiloh, and there's a meal offering, part of the ritual of Old Testament ceremonial practice. And once that is over and Hannah is alone and she's sitting on the outskirts of the tabernacle, and Eli, the priest, who has these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and he's sitting on a chair. And the Hebrew for the chair, word chair, is not the usual word. It's actually a word that would sometimes be translated a throne, and perhaps suggesting that things are not altogether well in the life of this priest. And indeed, if you know the story of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, things are indeed not well in the house of God. And to add to Hannah's burden, as she prays, she She prays inside herself, as we sometimes say. Her lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out. And Eli mistakenly draws the conclusion that Hannah is drunk, and scolds her to add to her difficulties. It's a little cameo as the camera lens narrows and narrows and focuses on Hannah, and the water builds up in her eyes and she blinks and teardrops start rolling down her cheek, and it's just a sadness and a heaviness in her life, and you think you have problems. And then Elkanah comes, and you want to sort of punch him in the nose, and he says, what's wrong, my love? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And the answer is no. And he is not Mr. Sensitivity, for sure. I think Hannah loved Elkanah, and Elkanah obviously loved Hannah, and the text tells us as much. It's a bittersweet love. It's a love that has all kinds of complications in it. And I love the biblical realism because our families are not perfect. Some of you have perfect families. But most of our families are not perfect. And there are complications in relationships with parents and children and in-laws, and we won't go there this morning. But this passage is for you, if that's the case. It's a passage of extreme realism, and it's wonderful that our Bible is like that, that God uses flawed and broken people and flawed and broken relationships to bring about his purpose, his plan, his providence. And so in the second place, having noted the difficulty of her circumstances, note how Hannah casts herself upon the Lord. Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Or words that I think Peter picks up in his epistle, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And that's what she does. She unburdens herself. This burden is too heavy for her. It weighs her down. It breaks her spirit. It makes her look sad. And so she prays, and in her prayer she uses language from the book of Exodus, look on my affliction. Those are words that the Lord is put into the mouth of the Lord in Exodus when the people of God were in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord looked upon their affliction. And perhaps this is a reflection of Hannah's love for the scriptures, and in her moment of anguish, she remembers that the God to whom she speaks is a God who sees the affliction of his people. He's a God who cares for his people. He's a God who loves his people just as he had loved the people of God in Egypt. And so she pours out her prayer, look upon my affliction. And she prays a prayer in which she makes a vow in the presence of Eli. And this is her prayer. Give me a son, and I'll give him back to you. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's an astonishing prayer. It takes your breath away, the selflessness of it. The one thing that she has desired all of her life, all of her conscious life, she has wanted to be a mother, and she asks for a son, and then says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And it really does take your breath away. It pulls us up short, doesn't it? And makes us ask how self-centered our prayers can often be. We think of George Matheson's hymn, and George Matheson was blind. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe. I give it back to you. But Hannah goes a step further. She doesn't just give herself to the Lord. She will give her son to the Lord. He will be a Nazarite, like John the Baptist, according to the strictures of Numbers chapter 6. And did you notice that when she cast her burden upon the Lord, her physical visage changed? She was no longer sad. It's quite a lesson, is it? Isn't it? That when you cast your burden on the Lord, and you no longer have this burden because it's too big for you to carry, her very countenance changed. It's a lesson, first of all, about unanswered prayer. And it's a lesson about the boldness of prayer. Now, the application here is not necessarily that if you're childless and wish to have children, that you need to make a Nazarite vow. That's not the application here. Certainly pray. And I'll be glad to pray with you, as the elders and pastors would be glad to pray with you. And have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And this is an example of prayer that is answered above and beyond. What an extraordinary God he is in the life of Hannah. But then notice, thirdly, that the Lord's response to Hannah reveals something greater than Hannah could have possibly imagined. Some years later, when Samuel was weaned, and custom would say he was 3 or 4 years old when that occurred. And again, it's difficult to imagine the setting, isn't it? You make this journey, probably a day's journey, from Ramah to Shiloh, and you leave your 3, 4-year-old child there in the care of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And you make journeys every now and then, maybe an annual visit, and Hannah would knit something, a sweater or something, to keep him warm on cold nights. And the sheer selflessness of it. She had made a vow. And yes, there are occasions when God's people make rash vows, and you shouldn't keep rash vows. You you should repent immediately of making that rash vow. But this was a solemn vow, and it was a vow that she had considered for a long, long time. It wasn't made in a hurry, and she must keep it. The honor of God lies upon this vow, and vows are meant to be kept, but how hard it must have been. And you get a little glimpse of a mother's love for her son. The story is told, it's often told, I think, about Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and two boys, Jacob and David. And they were Jews in Europe in the Second World War in the Nazi era, and they were captured and sent to one of the concentration camps. And the rule of the camp was that if you could work, you could live. And so Solomon would go out in the morning and work all day, back-breaking work. And in his emaciated condition, as they all were, and would come home to the barracks that evening, crowded, overcrowded with Jews. And he would look for his family, his wife and his two children. And one day he came home and couldn't find them, and searched among the hundreds that occupied the barracks, and eventually found his oldest son, Jacob, crying in a corner. And he bent down and said to him, "Did they take David today?" David was crippled, and therefore, in the eyes of the Nazi propaganda, had no usefulness. And Jacob replied, "Yes." And Solomon said to his son, "So where is your mother?" And Jacob said, "David began to cry, Papa, when they took him. So mother said, 'Don't cry, David, I will go with you.'" And it's a little glimpse of a mother's love for her son. And Hannah here reflects that to some degree. This is a story for you, perhaps. Have you noticed how God uses broken people again and again to advance his kingdom? A barren Sarah, not the beautiful, fertile Hagar. Leah, the girl nobody wanted, the girl her husband didn't really want. Samson, born of an infertile mother, and Samuel, and others. And so, dear Christian, this morning, you may not have the perfect family that you dreamt about, but in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pain, think about Hannah today and how God used Hannah to an extraordinary extent to bring about the fulfillment of gospel promises and to bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Hannah is a bundle of things. It's a celebration of motherhood by the Lord's gracious providence and sovereignty, but it's also and would be an ongoing story of trial and difficulty. Hannah would go on to have many more children for sure, but a little cameo glimpse today of the complications that sometimes surround Mother's Day. And to all mothers here, may your children rise up and call you blessed. And to those for whom this brings a touch of sadness because you've lost your mothers or you've lost your children, And today, may the Lord strengthen you and fill you with his Spirit to overflowing. Father, we thank you for your word and ask just now that you would apply it to each one according to their need.